Back in Matthew, chapter number 17. Matthew chapter 17. Give you a chance to find your places there, but just in review, we've been in a section of Matthew's gospel in which Jesus is teaching his disciples some very important lessons. As I said several times here lately, he's been rejected by the religious crowd, and he's focusing his attention on training his disciples for after he's gone. And so, as he's teaching them these lessons, much of it has revolved around the fact that they either overestimate themselves or underestimate him. And I believe that is an extremely common issue that we deal with, that oftentimes we see God as being smaller than what he is, less necessary than what he is, and we see ourselves as being more capable than what we are. And so we see in the passages that we've been in here that last week, the week before last, Jesus took three of his disciples up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus in his glorified body. And Peter immediately chimes in and says, "It's a good place for us to be. Let's build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And he puts Jesus on the same level as what Moses and Elijah would have been. He brings Jesus down to really the level of man, just a good teacher or a prophet, not the Son of God. And then last week, whenever they got to the bottom of the hill, Jesus found the other nine disciples who were trying to cast out demons and were trying to take on the forces of hell of their own power, of their own ability. And once again, they were complete failures at that. And we learned from them that whenever we try to do anything of lasting significance, if we do it of our own power and our own strength, we're going to fail. If we're going to do anything of lasting significance or importance, it must be done through and by the power of God, through trusting in Christ, allowing him to work through us. And so we find that we must fully depend on God for us to accomplish anything. So today we're going to find that Peter speaks without thinking. Imagine that, right? He speaks without thinking or without consulting Jesus, and his mistake shows us that he still doesn't understand who Jesus is or what Jesus is accomplishing here on this earth. And so let's look at Matthew 17. We'll begin with verse number 22. And it says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this passage, Lord. Thank you for your word. We just pray, asking you, Lord, that you would guide and direct us in our thoughts and our hearts, Lord, in this passage. Help us, Lord, to glean from it the knowledge and understanding that you would have us to. I pray, Lord, that you would just fill me with your spirit and guide my words and my thoughts, Lord, in this time, Lord. And I pray, Lord, just help your people here today, Lord. I pray, ask you, Lord, that you would just grow us and guide us, shape us into your image, Lord. As you're instructing your disciples, Lord, I pray you'd instruct our hearts as well. And thank you, Lord, so much for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in our text, Jesus once again foretells his death, burial, and resurrection. And this is the greatest news that has ever been told. It is what is the basis for our entire salvation. We look back and we are so thankful and so grateful that Jesus came and gave his life, was nailed on the cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day rose from the dead. But look at what the disciples' response to this news was. Whenever he told them, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, I'm going to be killed, and on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead, it says at the end of verse 23, and they were exceeding sorry. So what we find here is that they were completely oblivious to the idea of the resurrection. Y'all realize that? Each time he tells them, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to resurrect, and they get caught up on the first two and they forget the third point. Right? Mm-hmm. And so it seems like they never even noticed it, and it definitely doesn't seem like they ever asked why. Could you imagine if they would have asked Jesus, okay, tell us more about this. Why are you going to be killed? What's the significance of the resurrection? Could you imagine the conversation that would have transpired? Mm-hmm. That would have been great. They could have heard the entire gospel presentation before Jesus died. He could have explained it, and whenever it happened, they would have said, this is what this is for. But all along, they were sorrowful because of the cost that it was going to be to them. They didn't want to be without Jesus. They didn't want to see him die. They didn't want to see him go through things that were unpleasant. Right. And so they completely miss out on the whole idea of the resurrection. Mm-hmm. One would think that if you look at this passage, and it says, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men, they shall kill me, and on the third day, I'll rise again. You say, wait a minute, you're going to rise from the dead? But they never did that, did they? And so this is repeated several times throughout the Gospel of Matthew here and throughout the other Gospels. Jesus didn't just spring this on them. He didn't just wait until he went to the cross and let it be a surprise. He told them over and over again, guys, this is what's going to happen. This was part of his preparation for them, right? And they completely missed it. But here is the one thing, even though this is repeated several times, I'm not going to get into this really today. I'm not going to linger on this. I just want to pose one question regarding this, and then we'll move on to the rest of the passage. But the question I pose to us is, how often do we get hung up on the bad circumstances? How often do we get tied up on the process and on the difficulties, and we completely lose sight of the blessings? We don't like the process. We don't like the road that we travel, and we completely miss out on the destiny, so to speak. And so that's just the one thought I want to bring out on this. We need to be careful not to be like the disciples. We need to pay attention to what God is working in us and through us and rejoice in that rather than being burdened down in the process of getting there. Okay? Yeah. And so that's just a side note. I didn't want to ignore verses 22 and 23, but our main passage that we're going to be looking at here today is 24 through 27. And we're going to be looking at Peter's interaction with Jesus. And in this little passage here, it's easy just to skim over these four verses. It's easy just to kind of go past them or even to kind of misinterpret them, misunderstand them. But what happens in this is really Peter blows it one more time. Surprise, right? And Peter misunderstands and misrepresents Jesus. And so today our main thought is going to be managing misunderstanding, okay? So if you want to write down titles or anything, that's what we're dealing with today. And so we're going to see how Jesus deals with being misunderstood. Because face it, whether we like it or not, there are going to be people who misunderstand us and misrepresent us. And so in this passage of Scripture, we find that Peter is confronted by collectors of the temple tax. And they come and they ask Peter, does your master pay tribute? Does he pay this temple tax that we're collecting? And we often misunderstand and assume that this is a Roman tax because the Jews are being occupied by Rome. We read about tax collectors. We assume it's taxes like Matthew was a tax collector, right? Mm-hmm. We often assume it was they were coming and collecting taxes for Rome. That isn't what we're reading about here. For one, if it was the Roman tax, they wouldn't ask. They would tell. They wouldn't come and say, hey, we're tax collectors. Does your master pay his taxes? No, they would come and say, it's time for you to pay your taxes. Right. There's no choice in the matter. And another thing that lets us know this is Jesus takes care of the idea of taxes to Rome in another place when they come tempting him and saying, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? And he says, show me a piece of money. He looks at the piece of money. He says, whose is the image and superscription? They say, it's of Caesar's. And he says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. So Jesus already answered the idea of paying taxes, and he says, render unto Caesar, right? And so here we find that he is against paying this tax. So obviously, not a Roman tax. And so anyway, whenever we look to try to figure out what it is about this tax, what the tax is, and what's wrong with it, and why Peter promised it and Jesus was against it, we find in Exodus chapter number 30 and verse number 13 that there is a temple tax that is introduced. That all throughout the people of Israel, after they've come out of Egypt, that it is commanded that every male from 20 years old and upward pay a half a shekel. Every male. It says regardless of their means, whether they're rich or they're poor, it's the same amount no matter who it is, half a shekel. And they took that and they made things for the temple out of it. But it says that any time that the men are to be numbered within the nation of Israel, that they were to give this half shekel as a reminder and a ransom. Okay? And it was to be used for the upkeep of the temple. So as things came onward, and of course the Jewish leaders would not leave any opportunity to collect money for anything here, we find that they were still doing this in Jesus' day for the upkeep of the temple. And they would go around collecting temple tax from all of the Jewish men in Israel. And so whenever the tax collector come to Peter there in Capernaum, he asked him, he says, does your master pay this temple tax? Because they could not enforce it. They could not make them pay it. But any good Jew would. Right? This was your religious duty. This was going to the temple. And so anyway, they asked Peter, will your master, will Jesus pay this temple tax? And so whenever Peter was confronted by it, he knew that Jesus kept the law. He knew that Jesus went to the feast. He participated in the different offerings. He would have offered up the different sacrifices. Obviously, he never had to offer up a sin sacrifice, a sin offering. But there were other sacrifices and offerings that he would have offered up. He kept the Passover, kept all of the meals and the traditions and things. And so Peter would automatically assume that Jesus, being a good Jew, we forget that, don't we? We forget that Jesus was a Jew. We try to make him European or American or whatever culture we come out of, don't we? But anyway, he was a Jew, and so Jesus, being a good Jew, adhering to the laws, following after the faith that was delivered to them from God, he assumed. Do you ever assume? We make a lot of assumptions, and it causes us problems oftentimes. So Peter assumed that Jesus would pay the tax, and immediately said yes. So he spoke on Jesus' behalf without knowing Jesus' mind on the matter. You ever have people make promises for you that you wish they wouldn't have? Mm-hmm. Promising your time? I'll leave it at that. But anyway. And so he makes these promises. He says, yeah, Jesus will pay his taxes to the temple here. And so as Jesus catches him right before they go into the house, he catches him by himself in private. That's an important thing as we look through this, as we're going to see. But he catches him in private, and he says, Peter, I have a question for you. He says, the kings of the earth, do they collect taxes from their own children or from others? And he says, well, from others. They don't collect taxes from their own children. And the point being, why would the Son of God pay the taxes to the house of God, to his Father's house? He says, Peter, you just said that I am the Son of God. Why would I be paying the tribute unto my Father's house? This is where the problem comes between Jesus and Peter. This is why this is recorded and why this is important. Peter is still not acting as if Jesus is the Son of God. He still hasn't fully comprehended it. Yes, back in chapter number 16, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then at the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, you're just like Moses and Elijah. Then whenever it comes time to the temple tax here, he says, you're just another Jew. Yes, you may be a prophet, you may be a good teacher, you're just another Jew. And Jesus says, hold on for a second. Do you understand I am the Son of God? The real issue wasn't paying the tax. It was half a shekel, come on. Yeah. It wasn't that he had promised that he would pay this tax and that Jesus was some kind of a cheapskate or a tightwad and was refusing to pay the tax. It was the idea of Peter's heart, of teaching Peter, of training Peter, of getting Peter to understand that he is not just another Jew, that he didn't come just to reinstitute or to continue the Jewish laws, that he didn't come to just buy into that and continue it forward, but that he was coming to fulfill it, to do away with it, because he was the Son of God. Peter needed to get this through his head, because according to the way that Peter's going, he's just going to continue onward in Judaism. This broken and flawed religious system that man has corrupted and defiled was just going to continue forward, and Jesus has to jolt Peter just for a moment. He says, Peter, you said I'm the Son of God. Why would I pay the temple tax? Why would I pay the taxes to the people who want to kill me? Why would I continue this religious system that is opposed to everything that I stand for? Why would I do this, Peter? Wake up. Think for just a minute. But we're guilty of doing that. Mm-hmm. Speaking without thinking, without actually going through and thinking through things. But anyway, I want to be careful not to read an attitude or a tone into what Jesus says here. If we're not careful, we see this as kind of a confrontation, and him kind of, we can almost see him grabbing a hold of Peter and shaking him and saying, what are you thinking, you idiot? Sorry, maybe I shouldn't use idiot from behind the pulpit. But anyway, if we're not careful, we read tone into it. I don't believe that tone was there, but he is gently and calmly instructing Peter of waking him up and making him think. Because if Peter is to be his representative, if Peter is to preach the gospel, turn the world upside down, and see thousands saved on the day of Pentecost, Peter is going to have to learn to think through things. Peter is going to have to learn to consult with Jesus and get the mind of Christ before he opens his mouth. And so all of these things are important, and he's getting this through Peter's head. And so rather than just seeing Jesus as another rabbi, he needs to see him as who he is, as the Son of God. And so as we're going to look through this, it may seem simple that this whole thing of the temple tax, just have a shekel. Peter stuck his foot in his mouth again. He spoke without thinking. Oh, well, he went, caught a fish, got the money, paid the tax, going with it. But as I've stated already, it goes a lot deeper than that. It's Peter's understanding of who Jesus is. And so Jesus is going to show us something really great through this passage, I believe. And if not, I'll try again next week, right? And so anyway, what we're going to see in this is that Jesus was misunderstood and he was misrepresented. As our very first thing that we find here, he was misunderstood, he was misrepresented. And the reason why that's important to us is because we're going to deal with that in our own lives. Especially as Christians, as we live here as pilgrims and strangers. We are different. We are called to be separated. We are called to be living for Jesus, not for the things of this world. We are called to lay up our treasures in heaven, not on this earth. We live in a different manner than the rest of this world. We are going to be misunderstood. We're going to be misrepresented. We're going to be maligned from time to time. Mm-hmm. Not just by this world, but even by one another. There are times that we're going to have misunderstandings between one another. There's misunderstandings that happen between families, between husband and wives, between children and their parents, between brothers and sisters in Christ. There's going to be misunderstandings that we're going to have all the way down through our lives. And so as we see here with Jesus, we find that he was misunderstood. We see that he was misrepresented. And I believe that of all the people who have ever lived, past, present, and future, there is no one who has been misunderstood or misrepresented more than Jesus. Even amongst the religions today, they still don't understand who he is. Mm-hmm. They still don't get him. They don't understand why he came, why he died. They don't understand that he was truly the Son of God. Even religions today are misrepresenting him. Right. Even religions today don't understand who he is, and they claim to represent him. Mm-hmm. And so there's no one who's been more misrepresented than Jesus. And here in this very instance that we're seeing, Peter did not understand who Jesus was. And to these collectors of taxes, he misrepresented who Jesus was. He didn't represent Jesus as being the Son of God, as being the Christ, the Son of the living God, as he said in chapter 16. He represented him as being just another Jew that was subservient to the priesthood and the hierarchy. He didn't get who Jesus was. And so whenever we're misunderstood, whenever we're misrepresented, how do we react? Defensive. We get angry, right? We get upset. We want to set things right. We want to make our voices heard. We want to set the record straight. Is that how we respond?
Yes.
But with Jesus, we see an example. This isn't how Jesus responds. He doesn't come, bust Peter's chops, and say, How dare you do this? How dare you misrepresent me? How dare you malign me? What are you thinking, Peter? That's not his response to him at all. But he comes and instructs him. And so we're going to look here, and we're going to see how Jesus deals with being misunderstood and misrepresented, and hopefully it'll be a help to us. And so anyway, it would be different, I think, if this was the first time that this happens. But could you imagine Jesus at this time? How many times this has happened to him so far? We saw the instance on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? We saw the instance of the other nine trying to cast out the disciple or the demons.
Right.
We see all these different instances where Jesus is very clearly understanding that his disciples aren't.
Mm-hmm.
In verse number 17, he says, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" Once again, we've got to be careful not to read in tone to that, because we start reading our own personalities into that.
Right.
We start reading our own reactions into that. And that's actually quite telling. Because whenever I read that, I read it off as being aggressive. I read it off as being irritated.
Yeah.
How long do I have to put up with you bunch of morons? I changed the word there. I won't say idiots. I read that into it because guess what? That's how I interpret. That's how I don't believe that's how Jesus was saying it. Because Jesus is heavy in his heart. He's burdened down. He's saying, you still don't understand who I am. How long am I going to be with you before you finally get it? Before you understand that I'm the Son of God. That you understand that I am the one who you must depend on. I am the one who gives you the power, the strength, and the ability. How long before you finally get it? I believe that was more the tone that he was saying this with. And so time after time, he is seeing them not understand who he is. Of them misrepresenting who he is. You remember whenever the disciples at the one city where they're not too happy with Jesus, the disciples say, should we call down fire from heaven? Let's just scorch this bunch. Whenever there was an issue where there was a minor annoyance for them, shall we send them away? Shall we get rid of them? The disciples didn't understand who Jesus was.
Right.
Constantly misrepresenting him to anyone that they came in contact with. And so Jesus is having to deal with this. And so we see that all through our lives, there's going to be plenty of times that people are going to make assumptions about us. They're going to assume about our motives, about our beliefs, about our actions. They're going to try to put their motives off on us. Just as I was saying in verse number 17, oftentimes people start interpreting us according to their own personality, according to their own motives.
Right.
And they're going to put those on us. And so what do we do? How do we respond to that? Because as we've already talked about, our first response is to get angry.
Yeah.
Our first response is to be upset. Our first response is to clear our name.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not how Jesus responds. So the first thing that we see about his response is that he calmly communicated. You realize how often communication fixes problems? And how often communication is avoided, how often communication is neglected, and it brings greater problems.
Right.
There's been several times even between me and Les, and by the way, communication is especially key in marriages and relationships like that. But there's been several times with me and Les that we've just had to sit down and talk because we both were thinking the other person was mad or angry or something was going on, and we finally just had to sit down and talk and communicate because we were misinterpreting, misunderstanding one another.
Yeah.
Okay? So just as a bit of an illustration there. But whenever Jesus saw that Peter wasn't getting it, he wasn't understanding who he was, he pulls Peter off to the side by himself. He doesn't confront him in front of the entire crowd and say, what are you doing, Peter? Hey, everybody listen up. Listen to the latest stupid thing that Peter just did. He didn't do that.
Right.
He pulls Peter aside before they get into the house and says, Peter, I just want you to think for a minute. You said I'm the Son of God. And temple's the house of God. Why would the Son of God pay for the upkeep of his Father's house?
Yeah.
Says it doesn't work that way in any other relationship. It doesn't work that way in any other kingdom. If the Romans took money from the Romans, that's not the way things work. The Romans take money from the Jews, right?
Yeah.
They have other people to pay for it. And so Peter's like, oh, that makes sense. I messed up. Now what do I do? I've already promised them. Right? Mm-hmm. And so he communicated. He set the record straight. But not in the way that we normally do.
Right.
It's not like we want to make sure to have our voices heard. That's not what Jesus was doing.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't coming and knocking sense into Peter.
Right.
He was coming and instructing Peter and telling Peter what he was missing.
Right.
What he didn't understand. And so we combat lies with truth. Always. Combat lies with truth. But we are instructed to speak the truth in love.
Right.
That's where we miss out, right?
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times we speak the truth, but we forget the love part.
Right.
And so we find in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10 that it says, only by pride comes contention. And this really gets down to the root of it. Because what Jesus is doing is getting past his disciples' pride.
Right.
Peter is the one that thought he knew it all.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right?
He's the one that always had the answer.
Yeah.
He's the one who was always speaking before thinking. And so Jesus is getting past his pride. We'll find next week where we get into chapter 18, Jesus really deals with their pride. So if you all lay out of church next week, I'll know it's because I said I was going to preach on pride next week. But anyway, only by pride comes contention. And so Jesus didn't deal with it in a proud way. He didn't say, how dare you misrepresent me? How dare you misjudge me? How dare you speak without first consulting me about this? You go pay the tax yourself. I'm not paying it. You're the one that promised. Is that how we handle it? I probably would. Sarah comes up to me and says, hey, Dad, I told this so-and-so that you would pay this. I didn't say that. I'm not paying it. Go break your piggy bank. You're paying it. Right? That's how I'd handle it. It's not how Jesus handled it. And so only by pride comes contention. And so just because we go and try to communicate with someone doesn't mean that they're automatically going to go along with it and everything's going to be rosy.
Exactly.
That's going to solve all problems.
Yeah.
It always takes two.
Right.
But for us, our part is to do the right thing regardless of what anyone else does.
Right.
But many times, probably 9 times out of 10, you go and talk to someone and let them in on the piece of information they're missing. It'll change a lot of things.
All right, of course.
The second thing we see that he did is that he avoided offense. He avoided offense. Or offense, depending on how you want to pronounce it. I'm not talking about offense like if it keeps horses in. So he avoided offense because we find here it says in verse number 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them.
Mm-hmm.
Lest we should offend them. Now, Jesus wasn't going around afraid of hurting people's feelings.
Right.
That's not what it means by offending. In the world we live in today, everybody's offended by everything.
Mm-hmm.
That word means something different to us now, doesn't it? You say something someone doesn't like, I'm offended. That's not what this is saying. Because I guarantee you, you look through Scripture, you find that Jesus offended the Pharisees plenty.
Oh, yeah.
He offended the scribes plenty.
Right.
In that sense, he hurt their little feelings.
Yeah.
But whenever we look at this word offense, whenever he says, lest we should offend them, that is to cause them to stumble. That's putting a barrier before someone. That's turning someone out of the way. He says, I don't want something as simple and as silly as this half shekel temple tax to be a barrier to someone coming to Christ. That's what he is saying. He's saying, I don't want to offend them in this way. And so Jesus didn't go about seeking to offend. He paid the tax so that he wouldn't offend. So he would guard and protect against turning someone aside. And so whenever he did pay the tax, though, something interesting about it, he did so in a way that would demonstrate to Peter who he was. Jesus could have got the money in any other way. He could have taken it out of his pocket. He could have called Judas over because Judas kept the bag, right?
Mm-hmm.
And said, hey, Judas, Peter opened his mouth again. We'll need a couple shekels. Right? Here you go. Everybody's looking at Judas like, man, that's our lunch money. But Jesus tells Peter to show him that he is the Son of God, that he is in control of all creation, of every creature, great and small. He says, Peter, you expert fisherman, you. He's more used to nets, right? Nets
yeah.
and boats. He says, grab your fishing pole, Peter. Take a hook, put your hook out in the water. First fish you catch, open its mouth and look inside. Pay the taxes with that. Makes you a little bit more interested in going fishing, right?
Yeah.
So anyway, he goes, he pulls the first fish out, He opens up his mouth, and lo and behold, a shekel. Right? Half shekel for Jesus. Half shekel for him. And so there is a coin in the fish's mouth. And Peter's probably thinking about all the fish that he'd caught over the years and said, never thought to look there. And so anyway, Jesus provided a way to pay the taxes so that he didn't offend, but he did so in such a way that Peter got the point who Jesus was. If Jesus can make a little fish go find a sunken ship somewhere, dig up a coin, put it in his mouth, come and bite Peter's line, and reel it in and take the coin out and pay. I mean, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? How often do we worry about how God is going to be able to provide and to take care of us whenever Jesus can even control a fish to make him bring a coin to pay his taxes?
Right.
You say, well, that was just Peter. Well, the same God, right?
Right.
Same yesterday, today, forever. And so anyway, he avoided offense. He didn't cause anyone to stumble. So whenever we are misunderstood, whenever we are misrepresented, our greatest priority shouldn't be our honor, our dignity, or setting the record straight.
Right.
It should be the effect of how we handle the situation, what it's going to do on those around us.
Right.
And we should live in such a way that we're not going to cause anyone to stumble.
Right.
Because how often have people tried to clear their name or tried to make their voices heard and turned many people aside from Christ?
Right.
And so it is much more important that we maintain the cause of Christ, that we keep people from stumbling, than that we have our name cleared. Paul instructs the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, talking about them going to law one with another, them suing one another in court.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, would it not be better for you to take the wrong? Would it not be better for you to just absorb that cost rather than put a stumbling block before your entire community? Because could you imagine if here in Longford, me and Peter have a falling out and we have a court case that goes all over the community here of me and Peter battling it out in court, supposedly Christian brothers. And all of the lost people are looking at how the Christians are behaving themselves. Would we not be better off to suffer wrong than to make sure that we win and that we are deemed to be right? Because honestly, you can win the battle and lose the war. That's what was going on. And so he says, don't be offended here. Don't cause offense. The third thing that we find here is not only did he, not only did he communicate, not only did he not cause offense, but he responded with grace. Imagine this. They ask Peter, does your master pay his taxes? Peter says, yes, he does. He comes to Jesus and Jesus says, you ought not to have done that. This is why. You misunderstand who I am. And then Jesus makes provision, not just to pay his own taxes, he pays Peter's.
Mm-hmm.
Peter's the one that just misrepresented him, misjudged him, that made assumptions about him. And Jesus pays Peter's tax too. He says, you go catch the fish and there'll be enough money for both of us. That's grace, isn't it? Mercy's not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Peter should have had to pay his own taxes, shouldn't he? But Jesus went above and beyond. So whenever we're dealing with other people who misunderstand us, who mistreat us, misrepresent us, we need to treat them better than they treat us. We need to treat them as we would have them to treat us. We like the idea of an eye for an eye, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
We like the idea of giving it back just as good as what they gave it to us.
Yeah.
But that's not the example that Jesus gives. He tells us to turn the other cheek,
right?
Mm-hmm. He tells us to pray for those who use us and despitefully mistreat us.
Yeah.
And so we need to respond with grace. Our place isn't to defend our honor, but to bring honor and glory to Jesus himself.
Mm-hmm.
So the fourth thing we see in his way of responding here is that God can minimize the damage when we respond correctly. God can minimize the damage when we respond correctly. See, Jesus paid the temple tax, but it didn't come out of his pocket. God provided it, right? Whenever there are situations that arise and people who misunderstand us, misrepresent us, and there's difficulties and falling out that happens, when we apply biblical and godly principles, whenever we treat people as Jesus would, God takes care of the situation and he will minimize the damage that comes to us. You have to pay out extra, God will see to it that you don't go without. Right? Your reputation is on the line, God will see to it that it is cleared. He says in another place, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Right? And so whenever it came time to pay these taxes, God provided it in a fish's mouth. And Jesus suffered no damage from it. Because he handled it in a godly way. Same thing goes for us whenever we are misrepresented and maligned. If we handle it in a godly way, we, in our pride, we want to clear our name. We want to make our voices heard. We want to give people a piece of our mind. But when we don't, we step back and God sorts out all the details.
Right.
Irons out all the wrinkles. And does it so much better than we could ever do it ourselves. So Jesus is the ultimate example in teaching us this. He is going to help us and he's going to take care of the cost whenever we do it in a godly manner. So the next thing that we find here is not only was Jesus misunderstood and misrepresented, and that we follow in with that. We like kind of throwing our hat in with him, right? We like saying, oh yeah, Jesus was misrepresented. He was misunderstood. And so are we. That makes us feel good. It's almost pious, right? Suffering with Jesus. We're suffering the same fate as him, right? It's like Peter and all of them that were thrown in jail, and it said that or maybe it was Paul, said that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer as Christ did, right? We like that, don't we? But here's the problem. The second thing here is we're also like Peter. We misunderstand and misrepresent others. We like to put ourselves in the boat with Jesus. We don't like to be like Peter. We like to make fun of Peter. Not this Peter, the other one. We like to talk about him sticking his foot in his mouth. We like to talk about him speaking without thinking. But guess what? We're guilty of the same thing. And so if we place ourselves on the same ground as Peter, we see ourselves as Peter, it should make us a little bit more gracious, should make it a little bit easier to show grace to those who wrong us, right? We have to admit that we're guilty of it. So it should be enough reason for us to be gracious with others. And so we can prevent such issues with the same ways as we just looked at a moment ago of how we handle them when they happen. If we act in the same way, we'll prevent them from happening to begin with. Okay? The first thing that we looked at is the idea of communication. We're not going to misjudge and misrepresent others whenever we communicate. Whenever we don't assume. Okay? How often has there been people who are doing things and you started making assumptions and you thought you knew their motive and you thought that you knew what they were trying to accomplish and you started getting maybe aggravated, you started getting mad at that person because of what you were assuming about them,
right?
And then it worked out that you were completely wrong. You ever been there?
Yes.
And here you had all this entire scenario planned out in your mind, wasn't even right.
Mm-hmm.
You know how you prevent that from happening? Communicate. Or even a better idea is keep your nose in your own business, but that's not where we're at today. But communicate. If there is something that's bothering you,
right, exactly.
Someone that you are becoming offended at,
mm-hmm.
Someone who you think is doing something wrong or wrong to you,
right.
Communicate. Talk to that person. Often you'll find out you're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're right, you'll at least know how to proceed with that. So as Christians, we should value truth, and as I said, simple communication is going to solve a lot of issues. The second thing that we find in this is the matter of offending. Don't be offended. Have you ever run into someone who was just extremely thin-skinned? They were offended by everything, constantly getting their feelings hurt?
Yes.
As Christians, that shouldn't be us.
Right.
The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. How often are we just looking for things to offend us?
Mm-hmm.
Looking for things that bother us. I can look at Kev's life and I can pick out two or three different things and I can say, well, I don't like this about him. This offends me.
Well, you're unbelievable,
I can start picking and choosing and criticizing everything about him and being offended.
He's really picked on you today, ain't he?
He's been going for a while. He hasn't come in. But anyway. So.
I'm offended.
You're offended. Oh, no. Oh, no. I've offended him. I should have asked him first. But don't go out looking for reasons to get offended. Don't be going out and taking everything purposely or personally, because that is one of the huge things that leads to misunderstandings. That's one of the huge things that's going to cause problems and misrepresentations, is when we start criticizing, when we start being critical, when we start not minding our own business and become offended because of what everybody else is doing.
Right.
Jesus didn't get offended whenever Peter misjudged him, misrepresented him. And so for us, don't take offense. Don't take offense. For one thing, we can find out very quickly through Scripture, God is in control, and God will work all things together for our good, even the things that other people are doing or saying about us. Don't be offended. The third thing that we find in this is to give grace. Sometimes we just need to give people room to mess up, to make mistakes, to be different, or to be stupid. Right? Give grace. And so rather than misunderstanding, misrepresenting, getting offended, we communicate with people, we give them some space, we allow them to be different, we allow them to mess up and make mistakes. We don't have to call them to the task every single time. Right?
Right.
It's not our job, we're not God's police, are we?
No.
So give grace. And then once again, we find that God can minimize the damage if we handle things correctly. A lot of problems never become problems if we follow these steps, right? Our life actually becomes a lot easier and a lot less drama if we follow these things. And if we don't have to defend our honor, and if we don't have to set other people straight, we let God do that, and He minimizes the mess. He minimizes the damage that occurs. But the last thing that I want to look at here today in this idea of misunderstanding and misrepresenting. Not only are we misunderstood and misrepresented as Jesus was, we do the same to other people. We also misunderstand and misrepresent Jesus Himself. That's the one that kind of hurts, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
How many times has it been that in our lives, and you don't have to answer this one, by the way, how many times has it been in our lives that we've lived in such a way that we have misrepresented Jesus? How many times has there been in our lives whenever we have misunderstood who He is and how He works and completely had Him wrong? A lot of times we interpret Jesus based on our preconceived notions. We interpret Jesus based on tradition or on religious teachings that aren't even biblical, that aren't based on truth. And so we see Jesus through the lens of religion, through the lens of tradition, through the lens of whatever else. We misunderstand Him, and then we misrepresent Him to this world around us. How many people have represented Jesus as being either hateful, unloving, unkind? I've seen people march with signs that say, God hates queers. Y'all seen that, right? You think they're representing Jesus properly? I pick on them quite a bit, but that's not the right way to go about the Christian life. They misrepresent Jesus in that way. But then there's others that misrepresent Jesus as being some sort of a I'm debating on how to say it. They misrepresent Him as if He just accepts all, that He is all love, no justice, and that He's just going to save everyone, He's going to take everyone to heaven, that He's not going to punish anyone, that there's no such thing as. And they misrepresent Jesus. But at a much more personal level, we live as if there isn't a God sometimes. We live as if we're not accountable. We live as if our sin doesn't matter. We live as if we are the ones that are in control. We live as if God is dependent on us. Do we not? And we misrepresent Jesus to the lost and dying world around us, and they look at Christians and they say, wait a minute, what kind of God do they serve? They start getting their idea of who Jesus is based on who his followers are.
Right.
And we misrepresent and we misunderstand Jesus. But we don't have to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because he's already communicated with us.
Mm-hmm.
He's already told us who he is. He's already told us what he's like. There's no reason for us to misunderstand him or misrepresent him because he has fully explained himself to us. Much more than 3 or 3.5 years of spending time one-on-one there in the deserts of Judea and Galilee. And so he's communicated with us. But here's the great thing about him. He isn't offended with us. You can't offend Jesus. He already knows who you are, what you're made up of, and how messed up you are before he ever saves you, before he ever has anything to do with you. We can take heart because it's condemning to us, it's hurtful to us to think we misrepresent him, that we don't understand him. But he's not offended by us.
Right.
The next thing, obviously, if you've been following along so far, we've been saying to give grace, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he is gracious. He is the source of grace. He is the embodiment of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we do stupid stuff, when we say stupid things, when we misrepresent him to others around us, when we misunderstand him, he gives grace.
Mm-hmm.
He still loves us.
Right.
He's still taking care of us. He's still dealing with us. There's never going to be a time that he's just going to throw you off and say, I'm sick of dealing with you.
Mm-hmm.
Done with you. Get out of here. He still deals with us with grace. And then the last thing we find that he doesn't just minimize the damage, he absorbs it himself. He took our sins upon himself. He took all of our transgressions. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us.
Mm-hmm.
Not just a matter of minimizing the damage, he takes it on himself. But then whenever we're out misrepresenting him, misunderstanding him, even though we mess up so often, he can still work in our lives. He can work in us and through us and in spite of us and do great things, even though we're messed up. Isn't that amazing how he does that? Amazing what a God that he is. Amazing the way that he lives and works in our lives. Even though we misunderstand him, even though we misrepresent him, he still deals with us. He still is gracious with us. He is not offended by us. He's still communicating with us, still loves us. That's who he is. So I'm thankful for the example that he has here, and I'm thankful for that being the way that he deals with us. Just like he did with Peter, dealing gently, dealing caringly, guiding us, educating us, growing us, rather than abandoning us, rather than casting us aside. That's what he does. So in our lives, we need to make sure that whenever we are misrepresented, whenever we are misunderstood, we respond appropriately. That we put these things in place so that we're not guilty of misrepresenting, misunderstanding, making assumptions about others.
Right.
And then we need to be in fellowship with him, in communication with him,
right,
reading his word, understanding who he is,
right,
so that we are properly representing him to the world around us. And we're properly understanding who he is, and by extension, who we are.
Mm-hmm.
We have to depend on him.
Right.
We bring nothing to the table. We depend on him, and he is everything to us.
Mm-hmm.
And even when we mess up,
right,
he's still gracious, still loves us. And so that's who he is. That's what he's doing here. And so we see a very important lesson from this, the way that Jesus deals with Peter, the way that Peter has messed up once again. And we can see ourselves on both sides and learn from it and grow from it. And let us be like Jesus as we deal with people, as we deal with one another. And our lives are going to be a lot better if we do,
mm-hmm,
if we follow his example.
Okay.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for this passage. Thank you, Lord, for these truths from it. I pray, Lord, that I've been able to convey them in a clear and adequate manner, Lord. And I just pray, ask you, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to become true disciples, true followers of you, Lord, and follow your example here. Help us in our relationships with one another and with others outside here. Help us, Lord, to always properly be representatives of you. Help us to fully understand who you are, Lord, and depend on you, Lord, and trust in you. And Lord, we just pray, ask you, help us to be a witness to those we come in contact with. Never a hindrance, never an offense, never a stumbling block. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.